We just finished up a series on the church. We looked at what is the church, what is the purpose of the church. And we looked at the local church, and then last week we talked about membership in the local church and why that is important. And so if you're interested in any of those things and you missed those, you can go to our website, which is parkstonbaptist.com. And you could go on there and you can go back and listen to those. And I would really encourage you, if you missed some of those, to do that. Because those are important information as being a part of our church. This morning, we're going to be starting a new series. We're going to be going through the book of Jonah in the Old Testament. And the title of this series is, Are You the Modern Day Jonah? And I know the answer comes to your mind very quickly. No, I'm not that guy. But I think as we go through this story, you might come to a different conclusion. So with that, let's get started in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. I thank you for this message that you have put together for us. And Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would convict our hearts to be holy and truthfully honest with you, and holy and truthfully in obedience to you. So, Lord, we just thank you for being here with us this morning. We want to worship you, and as we open up your word, we just pray that your Spirit would illuminate our understanding and convict our hearts, and Lord, just that we would wholly lean upon you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we see in Jonah, we all know the story, but in Jonah chapter 1, we see that Jonah was visited by God, and he was sent on a mission. He was sent on a mission. In verses 1 and 2 of Jonah chapter 1, it says, Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So we see that Jonah was sent. He had a mission from God. Sometimes in our lives we wonder, man, I wish God would just tell me what to do. I'll do anything. Just tell me what to do. We just want to hear that audible voice of, Randy, I want you to drop everything and go to China and be a missionary over there. If God would just clearly tell us that, we would just gladly do it, right? And Jonah heard this mission. We also know that Jonah was a prophet. This wasn't the first time that God had visited him with a prophetic word. In 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, we have a testimony. It says, He restored the territory, speaking of God, of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the Sea of Araba, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. So we see that Jonah was a prophet, that God had used him to prophesy different events, and now he has sent him to go to Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria. And the reality is, we all have been sent. We all do have a mission from God. We don't need to hear the audible voice of God like Jonah did, because you see, Jonah didn't have the Bible the way we have it. He probably had the first five books of the Bible. He probably had some other parts of Scripture. But he didn't have the Word of God, the full canon of Scripture. And so God spoke to him, but he doesn't need to do that anymore. He can speak to us audibly if he chooses, but mostly he chooses to speak to us through his Word. And we find in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, a very direct mission that God has sent us on. And it says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Jesus says that we are to make disciples. That is one of our commission. We are to go out and make disciples of Christ. If you are a Christian, you have been sent on a mission, and it's to go make disciples of Christ. But there is another one. He says that we are to make disciples. He says we are to baptize and to teach them to obey all His commands. And implicit in this command is the understanding that we are disciples, and we are to be baptized, and we are to obey the commands of Christ. So we could say that our commission is twofold. One is to obey God's word, and two is to teach others to obey God's word. Obey God's word and make disciples who obey God's word. Up here I have the Uniform Plumbing Code, 2009. My dad is going to be doing some plumbing in the area, down in the Avon area, and he has to retake his test to get certified. And one of the things in the plumbing profession is there's different levels of plumbers. Okay, there's a master plumber, and then there's a journeyman plumber, and then there's an apprentice plumber. And the master plumber's job is to know everything and to do it correctly, and then teach an apprentice along the way. An apprentice has to have 5 years of experience under a master plumber in order to go out on his own and to be able to do plumbing. Well, it's kind of like that in the Christian life. Christ has said, you guys go out and be disciples, and then you bring other people along with you and train them up to do the things that I have commanded you. And then they're to go out and make disciples and bring them up, train them up. So it's a lineage, or it's somewhat like plumbing. It's dirty work sometimes. Okay, I don't want to carry that too far. But the idea is, it's not a groundbreaking idea. We're to go out, we're to obey God's word, and then we'll go out and teach others. And I don't know about you, I've flipped through that book. I would rather be studying this one than that one. So, anyway, so we see that Jonah was sent on a mission. We see that we have been sent on a mission to obey God's word and to train others to obey God's word, to make disciples. So what happened to Jonah? We see that Jonah boarded a ship called Disobedience. Now, we don't know that's the ship name, but for illustrative purposes, we're going to call this ship Disobedience. We see that in Jonah 1:3. In Jonah 1:3, it says, Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. And so he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, it's important to understand, Nineveh was 500 miles, for you guys it'd be this way, 500 miles to the north, the northeast. Tarshish is 2,500 miles to the west. The opposite direction, and not by a little, by far. Jonah is going the opposite direction, and he is trying to get as far away from Nineveh as possible. Now, why is he doing this? Why would Jonah disobey God's clear word to go to Nineveh? Well, there's several reasons, okay? And we're going to look at a few of them this morning. The first one is fear. You see, Jonah did not want to go to the Assyrians, who were the most wicked, violent people in the entire world. They were the most wicked, violent people in the entire world. History books are filled with graphic descriptions regarding their battle tactics. After a military encounter, they forced the subdued people to kneel down, and they would come from behind them and club them in the head, or decapitate them. Usually, they decapitated them so the soldiers would have the evidence of the number they killed. The Assyrians paid their soldiers based on the number dead. They took pride in their cruelty and not only cut off their hands, but also the hands of those they conquered. They would tear out their tongues and often flay the leaders of a city while they were alive. They usually made giant mounds of corpses, heads and hands, and left them behind as evidence of the Assyrian superiority. It was the Assyrians who invented the torture of impalation. They might spare a captive long enough to take him back to their home city, where they, outside the city wall, he would be impaled lengthwise on a long stick, put through his mouth, down through the stomach, and because of their ingenuity, the victim might live for a day or two as he slowly slid down the pole. It is known that the Ninevites surrounded the city with stakes holding both captives and criminals so that a visitor approached the city, he would be sickened and terrified by the sight of dead bodies impaled on hundreds of such stakes. Since the Assyrians were more violent and cruel than any nation on earth, Jonah also knew this. And when God told him to go to Nineveh, his immediate response was one of fear. He reacted just as probably we would have if we knew what could happen if we went to such a city as Nineveh. That's not the only reason, though. We also see that Jonah was probably did not want to go there because of their religion as well. Jonah did not want to go because he knew the Assyrians were henotheistic. That basically means that they believed in one main God, but they also had other gods that they believed in. And what they would do is they would go out and conquer other countries, and they would take their gods and bring them back and put them in the temple of their god. And they would say, our God is superior to all of these gods because we've conquered them. In the past, the Assyrians had defeated Israel and subjugated them, meaning that Israel had to pay a tribute to the Assyrian army, especially in the time of Jehu, an ancestor of Jeroboam II, who was reigning in Israel at the time of Jonah, some 50 years earlier. Because of their victories over Israel, and because they were henotheistic, they believed their gods were stronger than the Israelite God. Jonah must have thought to himself, how can I go up to this powerful nation and tell people who believe their gods are stronger than Yahweh that our God is going to destroy their city in 40 days? Jonah must have thought, they will never, ever believe me. Many books of Old Testament archaeology contain pictures taken from inside the ancient palace walls, showing the Assyrians carrying back the gods of other lands on their shoulders to their own cities, where they placed them in their temples as part of their worship system. Jonah knew this, that this was their policy, and he knew that because of their past history and involvement of the Assyrians and the Israelites, they would be reluctant to believe that the Israelite God could overpower them or their gods. Another reason Jonah did not want to go is for Israel's sake. You see, Jonah knew that since his people had special spiritual knowledge, that they had added responsibility. They were given the responsibility for the oracles of God, and they had in their hands the truth of God in written form. God had said many times over that you only have me. And in numerous ways, God pointed out that he had chosen them and that they were unique. Jonah knew that with such knowledge and insight about the worship and truth of Jehovah, that if he went to the Assyrians, who had no light or knowledge of the true God, and they repented, there would be judgment on his own people who had not repented at his preaching. And finally, he knew that if Assyria did repent, and if because of God's love and grace and long-suffering, he did not destroy them, then their most powerful enemy would be spared and would continue to be a threat to the security of Israel. Throughout the previous century, Assyria had been a constant threat. And even now, during the reign of Jeroboam II, they were a growing threat. This was the ideal opportunity in terms of mentality and thought process of a national zealot such as Jonah probably was, to see the possibility of the elimination of their natural enemy. Why then should he go and preach to them and risk the possibility that they would repent? I would ask you, how many during World War II prayed for Adolf to be saved? And even if you said, yeah, we did pray, how many of you, if God called you to be a missionary to Germany during that time and to set up shop right next to his palace, that'd be a scary thing. That's what Jonah was called to do. He was afraid for his life. He was afraid for his country. And he didn't think that they would listen to him. And so he took off in the opposite direction. He thought, you know what? I know better than God. I got this thing figured out. I'm going to get as far away from that Nineveh as possible. And in 40 days, things are going to be good for our country. God will destroy them. Let me ask you this question. We see some of the reasons why Jonah was disobeying God. We don't know what they all were. We can't look back at his mind. But why are you living in disobedience? Why are you living in disobedience to God's clear word? Let me ask you, are you more concerned of what others think of you than what God thinks? Do you think that they won't believe? Do you not tell other people about Christ because you think, oh, they won't believe me? Do you think they are not worthy of God's grace? Is that why you don't tell them about Jesus? Why are you living in disobedience? We see that Jonah was sent on a mission. We see that he obeyed. And lastly, we see the sea of consequence. Disobedience is often followed by discipline. And we see Jonah's discipline play out through the rest of chapter 1. In verses 1 through 5, we see that Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare. He went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. You know, it's interesting. Jonah trusted in that ship. He said, I'm not obeying God. I'm not following him anymore. I'm smarter than he is. I got things figured out. And so I'm going to trust in this ship. He went down into the bottom, and he went to sleep. Some people think he was depressed, and he fell into a depression, a sleep of depression. But either way, he thought he was safe. He went down to the bottom of that ship and he said, I'm going to be okay down here. God can't do anything down here, or he won't. You know, a few hundred years before Jonah, David wrote in the Psalms, I cannot flee from your presence, that wherever I go, you are there. He thought he was safe and he thought he knew better than God. But we see that that's not the case. God sent this wind, and it scared everyone on the ship. We see in verses 5 through 16, the mariners were afraid. Every man cried out to his God, and they threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, What do you mean, sleeper? arise, call on your God, and perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots and to see what this trouble has come upon us. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? And what is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? And what people are you? And so he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. You see, back then they believed in a lot of different gods. And they had this belief that there was a certain God in a certain area, and he was powerful in that area. But once you got out of that area, he was no longer powerful anymore. But Jonah said, I believe in the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. This is a creator God. This is a God, not the God who's powerful over here. This is a God who is powerful everywhere. And so the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? Why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. And so they picked up Jonah, and they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. You know, it's interesting to see the consequences of Jonah's disobedience. The first thing we see is that Jonah's disobedience cost a lot of people a lot of money. Because when the ship started to sway and they started to lose control of the ship, what did they do? They immediately threw all the cargo into the sea. How many people lost how much money? This is a cargo ship. They're transporting valuable goods from one part of the sea to the next, to Tarshish, which was 2,500 miles away. Probably crops, probably different things that were being sold. And they threw them all into the sea. We see that Jonah's disobedience cost many people money. His disobedience threatened people's very lives. And he put them in a perilous situation. Because of his disobedience, these men are trying with every single muscle they have to keep from having to throw Jonah overboard. But we see in chapter 1, verse 17, that God sent salvation to Jonah. In chapter 1, verse 17, it says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Where would Jonah be if not for the fish? Thrown out of a boat in the middle of the ocean? We don't know how far he was from land. Was the fish punishment or was the fish a blessing? Dr. Thomas Rogers says, unfortunately, Bible students often see the fish as punishment on Jonah. But we should realize, however, that had it not been for the great fish, Jonah would have drowned when he was cast into the raging sea. God sent the fish to save him. It is often true that the immediate discomfort, the immediate trial and tribulation that appears so overwhelming is ultimately the means of salvation and blessing. And I am sure that when Jonah, I am sure that when the jaws of the huge fish close around Jonah, that he slid into the darkness of the whale's belly and he thought, this is it. There can be no more terrible experience than this. And that yet this terrible experience was the means of his salvation. You know, the reality is that God loves us very much. And Scripture says that whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He corrects. And much like Jonah, when we have decided we're not going to follow God's plan, we're going to disobey because we have a better way. I have my own way of doing things. I know this is what you want me to do, God, but I know a better way. I don't really want to do things your way. I want to do things my way. Well, when we do that, we stop putting our trust in God. And we start putting our trust into something else. Sometimes that's finances. I'm going to be okay because I got the money. Sometimes it's relationships. You know, I don't have to be as close to God because my wife's really close to God. Or my mother's really close to God. Or my children's really close to God. I'm going to be okay. God will forgive me. He'll understand. We start to trust in our occupation. Hey, you know what? I don't need to do that because I got a good job. I'm busy. I got all these responsibilities over here. And we start to put our trust in different areas other than where it should be. And so God brings a storm. And he says, okay, you trust in that? Let me show you why that is not trustworthy. And he allows things to be chaotic for a season. He allows damage to be done that sometimes can't be undone. And I ask you this morning, who is your disobedience hurting? Who are you causing pain? Because you are not obeying God's word. Maybe they've said those exact words to you. Why have you done this? Why have you done this? How long will you continue to cause pain? How long will you continue to disobey? Maybe you think no one knows, and so no one is getting hurt. And I tell you, you are fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself if you don't think God sees what's going on. And he will judge you. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. When is enough going to be enough? When are you going to realize that you can't fix this? It's too big. I can't do it anymore. How big do the waves have to get? How much damage must be caused? And the last question is, are you willing to let God save you? Are you willing to go through the messy, disgusting process of reconciliation? Confessing your sin. Asking for forgiveness. Repenting and turning away from those wrong things. You know, the reality is nobody wants to get swallowed by a whale. I mean, could you imagine that? It's disgusting. But we have to empty ourselves. We have to get to the point that Jonah was, where we look around and we say, enough is enough. He said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and the sea will become calm for you, because I know that this great tempest is because of me. We have to get to the point where we realize that our sin is causing myself and others a lot of pain and a lot of hurt. And we have to say, you know what? Forget it. It's not worth it. And we have to get to the point where Jonah says, I am willing to be done with this. I am willing to die to let these other people live. I am willing to die to my own self so that Christ can live through me.
And I would say this. If you're sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, boy, I hope the guy next to me is listening to this. Or I hope the girl next to me is listening to this. That I would say you first must get the log out of your own eye before you can help somebody else get the speck out of their eye. But the reality is, and I know this, is no one's perfect. And so if you have been called to love a broken man or a broken woman, don't head for Tarshish. Don't make the same mistake that person made because you don't want to do what God has called you to do. I tell you this, you will cause more pain, more damage, more guilt. You will injure more people than you think, especially yourself. You've got to realize the pain that they have already been through and trust God and love them. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. If you're living with somebody who's imperfect, and I'm guessing you are, and they are willing to come to this point in their life where they say, I want to make a difference. I want to make a change. I need to make a change. Whether it's I need to start living my faith like I ought to, or maybe it's I have a sin in my life that I want to get rid of. You have got to love and encourage and nurture that in them. Don't get hard-hearted. Romans 12, 20 and 21 says this. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And then he says in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. What does that mean? John Piper says, in the context, coming right after saying be good to your enemy, I think he means, don't let your enemy's hostility produce hostility in you, but let your love triumph over hostility. Don't be overcome by evil means don't become overcome by his evil. Don't let another person's evil make you evil. Boy, that's so easy to do. When somebody hurts us, man, we are hurt and we want to get back. We want to hurt them bad. Because we want them to experience that pain. But we are not called to do that. We are called to forgive and to love and to encourage. We are called to obey God and to help other people make disciples who obey God. If we hate our enemies, even if they live with us, we are no better than anybody else. We are called to a higher devotion. And I know with God's help, you can do it. But I do pray that if God has spoke to your heart this morning, that you would be willing to let God do the work in you that needs to be done. That you would say, God, please, save me. I need your help. Throw me into the ocean and let me live out my purpose. Put me through the whale's belly, and then I will go and preach in Nineveh. I really hope and pray that God has gotten a hold of your heart this morning. Next week, we're going to look at Jonah's attitude and his heart change in chapter 2. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you desire that we walk in obedience to you. Lord, so often we try to fool ourselves that we can come here on Sunday morning and throw some money in the offering plate, sing a few songs, and man, we are doing the deal. We are living the life. And then we go home and we're robbed of our joy. There's no peace. There's no satisfaction in you. And it's, Lord, it's because we have not obeyed you. We have not served you with all of our heart. We have not loved you with all our heart, soul, and mind. But Lord, we are fooling ourselves. Lord, I pray that you would restore to each one the joy of your salvation. Lord, that we would find the courage to repent, to turn away from our sins, whatever they be, and to wholly follow you, whatever come what may. Even if it's embarrassment and humiliation, even if it's admitting to others our foolish, stupid mistakes. Lord, that we would think so highly of you that we ought not care what others around us think. Lord, I just pray that you would work in our body, in our church here in Parsons, South Dakota, to be a living example of your word. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen.